So that's Luke chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. Luke chapter 4, and the verse that has been the focus of our study is verse 18. Luke 4, 18, and then keep Deuteronomy 18 as well. Let's read the words of verse 18, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our heart, to your hearts this morning. As you look at the words there in Deuteronomy 18 and the verse 15, you're looking at the key passage to understanding the unfolding of the prophetical office of Jesus Christ. I said to you a number of weeks ago that in the function of mediator, that is Christ, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As we examine that office, we discover that Christ is unto us, he is made to us, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we're coming now to look at the first office of Christ, if you want, that of his prophetical office. He is a prophet. Now, man needs a prophet. Man needs a priest. Man needs a king. And in the person of Christ, all three offices are met. Because of man's ignorance, he needs someone to illuminate his heart, his mind, and reveal to him the truth of God. As our prophet, as our priest, man needs someone to die for him. He needs someone to take away his sin by a sacrifice, in that Christ is our priest. Man needs someone to subdue his enemies, the enemy of death, the enemy of the world, the enemy of Satan. And in that, Christ is our king. So it is not for the want of complicating the doctrine of Christ as a redeemer that we decide to come up with three subjects, prophet, priest, and king. No. God's word reveals to us, congregation, that Christ necessarily is our prophet. He is our priest, and he is our king. Now look at the words with me in Deuteronomy 18 and the verse 15, where the Lord reveals to Moses, and Moses reveals to the people, that you are to expect, this world is to expect, the revelation of a prophet who would be greater than I, that is Moses. And Moses tells them, says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like unto me, he will be similar to me, but unto him ye must, or ye shall hearken, ye must give attention. Now look with me there at the words in verse 15. There are some key truths that are revealed to us concerning this prophet that the world is to expect. Now just look with me there briefly at this verse. First of all, we see or discern that the prophet who would be sent of God would be of divine origin. I think that's very basic. He would be sent of God. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. So this prophet that the world is to expect would be sent from God. He would be of divine origin. Secondly, this prophet would be taken from among men. From the midst of thee, Moses tells us. Now there you're thinking of the divine side of this prophet and of the human aspect of this prophet.
The Redeemer, the Mediator who would be a prophet, would be both man and would be sent from God. Now you can see, even in Deuteronomy, right back those centuries ago, in the canon of Scripture, how God was revealing to Moses of the coming of Christ. He was speaking there of the Incarnation, of God taking upon him flesh. That is Christ, the person of the God-man. But thirdly, notice, this prophet would have all the characteristics of Moses. Moses says this prophet will be like unto me. He will be similar to me in that he will be faithful. He will be discharging his office as a mediator, as a priest, because Moses was a priest. He was a king unto Israel, and he was a prophet. So this Redeemer, this Messiah, this promised prophet, whom the world was to expect, would be like Moses in those various ways. Now fourthly, and I want you to listen to this, the fourth thing that we acknowledge from the words of verse 18 and 15 is this, that all men universally are to externally listen to the words of this prophet and are to internally imbibe the instruction of this prophet. Look at the words in verse 15. Unto him ye shall hearken. Unto him ye shall hearken. Look at verse 18. He shall speak unto you or unto them all that I shall command him. You must listen to him. Look at verse 19. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, that is the prophet, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord there is presenting you this morning. He's presenting me, believer. He's presenting you unsaved. He's presenting this world with an obligation. I've often said to you that we have a two-way system going each time we preach. There is the pulpit ministration, but there is the congregational obligation. I've never heard another man use that. I can claim originality to that cliche, that phrase. The congregational obligation. That is, there's a two-way communication. I preach, you must listen. And here the Lord, through Moses, he draws your mind to consider that well this morning. Now, unconverted in this meeting, you need to think through this very carefully. There is a command here that comes from God telling you that this world was to expect the coming of a prophet. This world has received a prophet in the person of Christ. But you externally must listen to the words of this prophet. And this morning you are doing that. You're in a gospel service. You're worshipping with the people of God. You are externally hearing the words of the prophet. But God says to you, you must unto him hearken. And if you do not, verse 19, I will require it of you. You must listen, not only externally by your presence in the gospel meeting or in a worship service, but you must give attention internally. You must obey, you must be diligent in giving your heart, your mind to the words of this prophet. Now having that said, congregation, I think it is very clear that we consider the office of prophet. Because the Lord is showing us here that the prophet, the prophetical office of Jesus Christ, lies right at the heart of the work of salvation. I won't cover the ground again, but I will say that man needs a prophet. God has sent us a prophet. He has given us Christ, who is the mediator. And we therefore must listen to him. Now granted, there's a problem here today. For years and years, for centuries, preachers have been preaching to their congregations about the prophet of the Lord. They have been telling their congregations that God has sent Christ, who would reveal the gospel to man. But yet people don't listen. There's a disregarding of the prophetical office of Christ. The world does not want to know that there is a prophet sent from God. They do not want to know that there is one who has come to declare good tidings. So how do we counteract? How do we deal with that problem? The fact that this world does not want to listen to the words of the prophet. And you may be here in this meeting this morning, and you've switched off right away. You've come and you're pretending to externally imbibe and listen to the words of the prophet. You're not listening to the words of a pastor. You're listening to the words of God this morning. I'm only reading the scriptures to you as they sit before me. Christ has come. Turn with me to Luke 4 and verse number 18. Where Christ actually declares himself to be the prophet sent from the Lord. Where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." There is a particular emphasis upon the prophetical office of Christ, because it is the work of a prophet to preach and to proclaim. Those I said to you a number of weeks ago, in verse 18, you have the prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet who is sent to preach. He is the priest who is sent to heal. He is the king who has come to set at liberty the captives who are held by sin. But nevertheless, we need to proclaim the words of this prophet. We need to have you this morning consider that here is words that I must consider myself, because God has told me he will require it of me if I disregard the words of the prophet of Christ, the prophet of God, Christ. Now, can I just maybe take a few moments this morning? I want to ask of your time just to relay to you the importance of this subject. As I said there, the world does not want to know that there has been a greater than Moses who has come. The world does not want to know that it is important that they be diligent in listening to the word and the preaching of this prophet. Now, the question you might put to me, and you're quite at liberty to do so, is why should I listen to this prophet? After all, are there not other gospels? Are there not other ways to God? What is so special? Why should I be diligent in listening to the words of this prophet? The one who has been sent to preach the gospel. That's a very good question. And I think it's worthy of preachers to take the time and say to their congregations, "Well, here is why you should listen." And we can only do that when we present Christ to our people, to the world, to our neighbours, to our families, yes, fathers, to our children. Because always remember that in our homes we are prophets, priests, and kings. It was always the purpose of the prophet to point the people to Christ. It is a God-given responsibility to the father, as a prophet through the word, to point his children to Christ. He is a priest to them in that he prays for them. He is their king in that he rules his wife. He has his children in subjection around him. It is very clear that God has ordained fathers to be prophets, priests, and kings. I didn't even intend saying this morning, but again, it came to my heart over the weekend as we were attending the presbytery meeting, when a number of congregations were examined, whenever the question is asked, is family worship practiced in your congregation? Now, I'm not a heavy shepherd, you know that. But I'm only putting it out to you this morning. Do you meet for family worship? Is family worship practiced in your home? Are you fulfilling to your children? And if you don't have children, to one another as husband and wife? Are you being a prophet, father, husband? Are you being a priest, praying with your wife, praying to her, praying for her? Are you being a king, leading her and guiding her, not letting her do all the work and getting on with the running of the home? You're the head of the home. You're the king. God has ordained this. But it is our responsibility. It is my responsibility. As we go through the prophet, the priestly, the kingly, the prophetical offices of Christ, that we draw the practical conclusion, both to my own heart. I was just discussing this last night, not the congregation, but another aspect of worship. Why is it that the three institutions that God has ordained right at creation that are always under attack by Satan? First of all, you have labor, work. Why is it men today don't want to work? And everything's given to them to discourage them from working. God has instituted labor right at the beginning. He has instituted the Sabbath. Why is it that the attack, the assaults upon the Sabbath day today are on the increase? The world hates the Sabbath. Those are two things that God has instituted. And thirdly, the family. God instituted marriage. He instituted the family. God instituted family worship. Go right back to Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Maybe we'll look at this sometime as a congregation. And you will see how that when Cain and Abel came to offering their sacrifice, they knew what to do. Because they'd watched Adam doing it many times as little boys. They stood beside their father. And they saw Adam preparing the sacrifice and offering worship to God in the presence of Eve. Those three institutions today, men and women, are under attack. And we as a congregation, first of all, in our own homes, we need to safeguard them. I find it all the time in my own home. The pressures come in. And it may be that not every evening you get the opportunity to sit down with your children and say, okay, it's time to get the psalm book out or this hymn book and let's sing. And I can tell you today, you get your children to sing with you. Well, bless your heart. You as a husband and wife, I remember the first time after we were married, and you can ask Kay this, we were not in the way of singing together. And there's one night with no children, we're married about a year, and I said, Kay, we're going to sing tonight. Seemed like a crazy idea, because I can't sing, and, well, Kay can, I can't. But I can tell you, it was a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing to see the office of prophet, priest, and king being exercised, being demonstrated amongst the family in that setting. Now, I didn't intend to say that at all this morning, but I just throw it out to you this morning in sincerity, and I mean it. I would pray that as families, as husbands and wives, or even in your own time, that you are already in the way, and I believe some of you are. But if you are not, begin now and begin to see the benefit and the profit of meeting as a family and praying and singing one with the other and getting your children to know the psalms, know the tunes, know the hymns. And I can tell you, it will revolutionize your prayer life. It will revolutionize your home. May God give you the grace to do that. Now, going back to where I was, that was a long parenthesis. I shouldn't even have been in there. But we need to verify to this world, we need to present to the world, here's why you listen. You need to listen to the words of this prophet. We need to declare Christ to be the prophet. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew 24, Matthew 24 presents the need that the church must declare Christ to be the true prophet. We need to identify Christ as being the true prophet, because the Lord tells us here in Matthew 24 in the verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 24. Let's look at those words again. Matthew 24 and the verse 5. The Lord here is speaking of these days we're living in, men and women. Especially you young children here in this congregation, you need to think about this. In your education system, in your schools, there are those already there with the intention of deceiving you. Not only your parents, they're there to deceive us, but they're there to deceive you. Primary school, secondary school, tech, wherever you are, university. The Lord says here, many shall arise. They shall come in my name, saying, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord. Do you not know? Why don't you come attend my congregation? Come to my church. Sure, there's no harm in that. We're all Christians. But the Lord says, many shall come, saying, well, I am Christ. I am of Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at verse 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. That's revealing to us this morning certainly revealing to us as fathers and heads of homes that there's one good reason why we are to discharge the office of prophet, that we are to guard our wives and guard our children from those false prophets and deceivers who have gone out into this world. We've got to guard our homes against those things, but how much more our church? There are many false prophets gone out into the world. Turn to 1 John 4 and verse 1. What does John say? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Matthew tells us, if it were possible, such will be their deception that they could deceive the very elect. What does Timothy say? 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Perilous time shall come, young man. You preachers need to be on your guard. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now don't sit there this morning and tell me that the prophetical office of Christ is not relevant to the church of Christ today. Paul tells us, Christ tells us, Timothy tells us, John tells us, that in the last days, false prophets shall arise with the purpose of deceiving the very elect. Now, I don't think we have to throw out any more passages to show you this morning that we need to consider. We need to verify Christ as the prophet of the Lord. That's all I want to do this morning. All I want to do is to show you that here Christ is the prophet. He is the prophet sent from God, because we're living in times where we are and could be and are being deceived. Of course, the elect of God will never be deceived. But yet so strong will the end time delusion be. But if it were possible, you as a believer, you as a Christian, your home, your family could be influenced by this deception. Now just to show you, go to Revelation 1 and the verse 5. It is very worthwhile that we take the time to look at this. Even though we may not even get this morning to considering Christ being verified as being the prophet and you should listen to his words, let us consider the words which were our base text for this whole series, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Where again, the verse 5 sets forth Christ as being the prophet, priest and king. And from Jesus Christ, he's the subject who is the faithful witness. There he is, the faithful witness. He is the prophet. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is a priest. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. There's his kingly office. But he is said there to be the faithful witness. The faithful witness. There's a book I would encourage you to read sometime if you could ever take the time. It's a book called The Returning King. It's a commentary upon the book of Revelation by Vern Poythress. Vern Poythress, just to tell you who he is a professor of New Testament interpretation at Westminster Theological Seminary, United States, Philadelphia. Poythress has penned that commentary. It's a very good commentary. But in that book, he actually draws us to see that one of the most important themes of understanding the book of Revelation. Now you, I know, I have promised you a study in the book of Revelation. It will come sometime. But here's something for you to think over in the meantime. You want to understand the book of Revelation? Here's how you do it. Here's where you begin. Understand the themes. One of the themes that is recurrent in the book of Revelation is the theme of counterfeiting. For everything that God has and everything God does, Satan has his counterfeit. Now turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation verse 13 and verse number 1. We discover here that there is, well, let's read the verse. There is the dragon. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Very confusing, you might seem. What's in view there in verse 1? It is the beast. The beast of Revelation. Here he is. 10 crowns, 10 horns, 7 heads. He rises up out of the sea. Now we might say, well, who is this beast? Where did he come from? Who is he? What is he? Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, where we have mention made of the dragon in verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. There's the dragon. The dragon of Revelation 12 verse 3 is the very image of the beast in Revelation 13 and the verse number 1. He is identical. He's very similar. If you look at compare those two verses, you will find that both have 7 heads, 10 horns, and the crowns. Very similar. Very, very similar. And of course, if you study Revelation 20 and verse 2, you'll find that the great dragon, of course, is Satan. He's the dragon of Revelation. But the dragon brings forth this beast in his image. And now when you think about that, God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God brings forth his Son in his own image. And yet here Satan, he produces, as it were, his own Son in his own image. It's a counterfeit, of course. It's not real. Well, it's real, but it's not true. He's imitating the beginning to imitate the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. The dragon, he sets himself up as God. And you read chapter 12 and you will find how there was war in heaven and how Satan set himself up to be like God. He was cast out of heaven. But he has his counterfeit. He has his own son, if you want. And it is the beast here in chapter 13 and the verse number 1. He goes further. He counterfeits the resurrection. Look at verse 3 of Revelation chapter 13. This beast, who is, to simplify it for you, a counterfeit of Christ the Son. When you read of the beast, he is a counterfeit of Christ the Son. And Satan presents the Son, his own pseudo-son, false son, as being like Christ. Look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads, the head of the beast, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now there you have a counterfeit of the resurrection. Many look at this beast, they see a wound, as if it would bring about his death. This beast is going to die, they say. But it's not. Because we're told there, it is if it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. But it is presented to the world as a resurrection. Although the beast did not actually die and come alive again, as Christ did, yet Satan has his counterfeit. Here's the beast in his own image. The beast seems as if it has a fatal wound. He dies, supposedly. And the whole world amazed at this. And they follow after this pseudo-resurrection, this false imitation. So there you have the imitation, a counterfeit incarnation, a counterfeit resurrection. And of course, the point I want you to see is, he has his counterfeit prophet as well. Turn with me to Revelation 13 and the verse 11. There's another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now here's 3. You have the dragon, you have the beast, and you have this other beast. Who is he? Revelation 13 and the verse 11. Let's look at this beast. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That wasn't a deadly wound. It seemed as if it was, but it wasn't. Now let's go down to Revelation 13 and verse 14. Well, 13. And he doeth great wonders. This beast, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast
which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now turn to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, we have there the revelation, verse 13, of that beast. Who is that beast? That beast that goes throughout the earth, the second beast, speaking and drawing men after the first beast. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That beast of Revelation 13, 14 is the false prophet. You look at Revelation 16, 13, and I hope I have brought you with me. There's a lot of chapters here. It is very deep language. But what I want you to see is this. For everything that God does, Satan has his counterfeit. He has his counterfeit Christ. He is a counterfeit God. Who he thinks he's the God of this world. He's described as. He has his prophet as well. A prophet who will deceive the very nations. You can see there's a whole trinity in chapter 16, 13. A trinity that is set against that which is the trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet we, if we are to present to this world as the prophet of the Lord, Christ as the prophet of the Lord, we need to verify Christ. We need to demonstrate who he is as the faithful witness. We need to set him apart from that which has the power to deceive. The false prophet and all his system, the system of Antichrist. And of course, therein lies the proof or the necessity. We must verify. We must identify Christ to the ungodly, and I pray that as we look at this today, next week, or whatever length of time it takes, that they're unsaved. You will be brought to a Christ, to the prophet of the Lord, who cannot be deceived, and who will not deceive you. Jesus Christ is the prophet of the Lord. See, in order, you go back to Revelation 1, verse 5. In order to verify Christ, he says there to be, he is said to be the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. You go through Revelation and discover how many times that word faithful is used of Christ. He is the faithful prophet. And he comes to John and he says, John, I want you to write these words, for they are faithful and true. Thus saith he who is faithful. He who cannot lie, he who cannot deceive, he who cannot be deceived. Dear unsaved this morning, as we seek to point you to Christ, we are pointing you to one who will never deceive your soul. And we go back to the words of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, if the Lord says, in fact, if Christ says, and he said those words, if the prophet of the Lord has said, if you do not hearken to me, I will require my words of you. He means that. That is not a word to be trifled with. That prophet told Adam, Adam, the day you eat, you touch of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. That was a prophecy. Adam disregarded the words of the prophet. He died. The prophet says to you this morning, unconverted, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's the words of the prophet, and you need to think about those words. Those words can never deceive you. And they're not intended to deceive. Though you deceive yourself into disregarding the words of Christ, of the prophet, as being meaningless, not worth, as Paul says, acceptation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Is a word that cannot deceive. Is a word that reminds you of where you are as a sinner. Dear Christian this morning,
Do you understand that the words of this prophet to you are this? I go to be with my Father in my Father's house. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. That's the word of the prophet. He has promised you a kingdom. He has promised you a mansion. He has promised you an inheritance in heaven. That's the revelation of the prophet. Does Christ deceive you by those words? No. Well, hold on to the words of the prophet. Study God's word for yourself. See those things that Christ reveals to you, that he is a true and faithful prophet. We have not the time this morning. I'm just going to close the meeting there. God willing, next week we will come back and see that how Christ is verified, why he is verified, and by what means he is verified. How Christ is identified as being the prophet of the Lord. Why I can say, why he can say to you, these are my words, hearken unto them. God could say of his Son Christ, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. I pray that what has been said this morning will be of benefit to you, and you will begin to see that, okay, this study on the prophetical office of Christ is something I need to really think about. I would do well not just to disregard it as something that is of no worth. Oh, I pray, dear unsaved, I know not the Lord. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Hear ye him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's a prophecy. That I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest. Hear the words of the prophet. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord together, asking him for help to apply the truth to our minds as only he can do. Father in heaven, as we come to thee, we want to lift up our hearts and thank thee that we are in Christ this morning, and that no man can deceive us, because to deceive us would be to deceive Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, that that can never take place. Lord, make us aware of the prophet's words, those many prophecies that thou hast given to us. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Lord, help us to heed those words and to prepare our hearts for that time of tribulation. Thou hast told us, Lord, that you will come again for us. In the light of thy return, Lord, help us to prepare our hearts, prepare our homes, prepare our children to inherit the kingdom of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the Sabbath day, for the privilege it is to bring thy word to the people. O Lord, guide us, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety this morning. Help us to meditate upon the Sabbath, what it means, its benefits that it conveys to the heart. Bless the Sabbath school this afternoon, the teachers, the children, all who are involved. And may the Holy Spirit be with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.